morning. Turn with me in our Bibles to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is a wonderful psalm written by Moses. Now, when most people think of the Psalms, they oftentimes tend to think that all the Psalms were written by David. Now, well, David wrote maybe half the Psalms. A number of the Psalms were written by other people. And this is the only psalm in the Psalter that was attributed to Moses himself. So therefore, it probably is one of the oldest psalms. Moses would have been living about 450 years prior to David and the writings there. I want you to think, as we get to this backdrop of this psalm, I entitled the message this morning, "Time is Ticking Away." You'll pick that up as we go through this psalm. I want you to consider Moses' life. What you know of Moses' life, that as a little baby, he was born into slavery in Egypt. And you remember that little baby was put in a little boat to save him, because the Pharaoh at that time was looking to slaughter the people of Israel at the time. And what he was doing was he was going around and killing young males. So the mom, Moses' mom, put him in this little boat and put him on the water. If you remember, it was his sister, Miriam, who followed that little boat. And by the sovereign grace of God, what God did is he took that little baby on that water and moved that little baby to a place that I would never have considered moving him. He moved him to Potiphar's family's home. Why would God, in his sovereign grace, choose to move him from certain death to the one that is imposing that death? And that's why God makes sense and I don't sometimes. A lot of times. God, in his sovereign grace, took Moses there. And you remember Miriam was there and followed that little bassinet. And then you remember Miriam had the opportunity to be able to tell Potiphar's family that I have somebody that can take care of this baby. And by God's sovereign grace, Moses' mom was able to raise him in Potiphar's family. And you remember years later, now Moses at 40 years old is seeing his people in bondage. And there must have been such great chaos. And I don't know if he was thinking that he was going to ultimately set his people free, but you remember that he committed murder, and he murdered one of the Egyptians. And instead of people rising up with him, they rebelled. And Moses ran off into the wilderness. And Moses, at 40 years old now, he has no family, he has no lineage, he is gone on his own. And he spends 40 years in the wilderness. And it's God's proving ground for him. It's in that period of suffering that God was going to do something amazing in Moses' life. In that 40 years in the wilderness, Moses is probably wondering, what is my identity? What is my purpose? Why am I here? Well, God showed him in a burning bush what your purpose is. That I am God, I am going to use you, Moses, to set my people free. And you see, you remember at the burning bush that Moses had all of this insecurity, that God, I can't do this. And Moses was given his brother, Aaron. You remember? God says, I will give you Aaron to be your mouthpiece, to be your sidekick, to be there with you in ministry. That Moses' brother was going to be right there with him. And then Moses went back to Pharaoh and he said, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh did not respond well. And plague after plague after plague came upon Egypt until finally Pharaoh relented. A million or more people left Egypt, out of Egypt, and now went to the desert. And now they're looking forward to their promised land. They're looking forward to the hope that God has given them. And Moses must be so excited. And then all of a sudden, you remember what he runs into? The Red Sea. And the Red Sea is right there in front of him. And it's like, Lord, you've taken us out of Egypt. You've taken us now to this desert. And now this Red Sea is in front of us. And what does God do in his sovereign grace? God in his sovereign grace opens the waters. And they walk through on dry ground. And then God in his sovereign grace and judgment poured those waters back on Pharaoh's army as they were coming. I want you to consider that as they were in that desert time and they're walking through that desert time, they are only a handful of miles away from the promised land. But they are now going to spend 40 years in the desert. Why? Because they rebelled against God. The God that took them out of Egypt. The God that took them now to the desert, who promised to take them to the promised land. They rebelled. They did not trust God. They did not obey God. They did not listen to God. And finally, in Numbers 13, we remember Moses had sent out spies to spy out the land. And I want you to go spy out the land. God has promised you we're going to get this land. All I want you to do is to give us an appraisal of the good things that are there. Well, you remember that they came back and the appraisal that they gave was, yes, there's good things in the land, but those people are too big. We can't overtake them. Have they forgotten who their God is? Have they forgotten that their God has taken them out of Egypt and through this desert? Have they forgotten that this is a God who spoke life? Yeah, they forgot. And they rebelled. And they said, let's get new leaders and go back to Egypt. Can you imagine? Let's go back to our bondage. Let's go back to our slavery. And God says, that's it. And he pronounced a judgment upon them in Numbers 14. He said in Numbers 14 that none of you who is 20 years or older will enter the promised land. A whole generation of people were going to die in the wilderness. I don't know what you would have done. When we go through times of suffering and trials, we tend to get angry. When we go through times of suffering and trials, we tend to avoid. When we go through suffering and trials, we tend to have apathy in our lives. We start getting depressed and discouraged. But Moses didn't do that. Then it gets even worse for Moses. In Numbers chapter 20, Miriam dies. His sister, who was there with him, who was there as that little baby is on the water, his sister, who had been there from him at his very birth, has now died. On top of that, in Numbers 20, Aaron, his brother who had been his sidekick, his brother who had been there with him in ministry, his brother who had been his mouthpiece in Egypt, dies. And then in Numbers 20, Moses gets so frustrated with the people, anger, that he strikes the rock, and what happens? God says, you have not glorified me in front of the people, and Moses, you will not enter the promised land. So when it feels like everything in your life is going chaotic, and when it feels like all there's suffering and depression, and when it feels like time is ticking away in your life, I wonder if it's that you turn to anger, or you turn to apathy, or you turn to avoidance, or do you turn to God in praise? The amazing thing about this psalm that we're going to look at this morning is this. There is no discouragement in Moses' life. He praises God for who he is and for what he's done. And he looks forward in hope to see what God is going to do. Look with me in Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. 40 years in the desert. Millions of people are going to die. I am not going to be able to get to my Canaan, my resting place. That's what they considered the new land, the promised land, Canaan, their resting place. And what Moses is now recognizing is this. What is my real resting place? Is my resting place a piece of land? Is my resting place a home? Is my resting place a building? Or is my resting place God? And what he recognizes here is that, do you not understand that God is the eternal refuge? He is your eternal resting place. That kept Moses in the midst of this trial. That kept Moses in the midst of this chaos. He said that he meditates on the rest that God could give him. He said that, God, you are our refuge, our dwelling place, our hiding place. You, God, are our real home. He is whom we live and we dwell and we have our breathing being. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh, human, and he dwelt among us, and he made his home among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Father, Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth." In Revelation 21, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" See, God is the one who is our resting place. Our tendency today is to try to find security in things. We try to find security in relationships. Well, Moses recognized that my relationships are dying off. My sister is gone. My brother is gone. A million more people that I led out of Egypt are gone. My rest cannot be other people. My rest cannot be a building. My rest must be God. The second thing that Moses rests on or focuses on is not just the fact that God is eternal and our refuge, but the second thing is that he understands that humanity is mortal and under judgment. See with me in verses 3 and following. It says, "You return man to dust, and you say, 'Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but yesterday when it is past, or as in a watch in the night. You swept them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades with it and withers." He talks about dust. And if you remember back in Genesis, one of the judgments that was poured out on humanity was, "From dust you came, and to dust you will return." And I don't want to discourage anyone here, but the reality is that one out of one of us is going to take our last breath eventually. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, we're all going to die. And sometimes people are afraid to talk about these things. The reality is this: our lives are not about the minuscule time that we're here on earth. Our lives ultimately are about the eternity that waits us. Where are you going? Moses is meditating on the fact that God is eternal, but he also meditates on the fact that we are mortal and under judgment. In James chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "Yet you do not know that tomorrow will bring. What is your life? It is like a mist that appears for a little time and then it vanishes." So we are frail. We are fleeting. There is something that is here in our lives that we need to recognize that our lives are not eternal. Moses meditates on the eternality of God and his refuge. Moses meditates on the fact that we are mortal, but Moses also meditates on the fact that we are under God's judgment. He said in verse 5, "You sweep them away as with a flood." I'm not sure if Moses had in mind the Pharaoh's army that was swept away in the Red Sea, or if he had in mind the million people plus that died in the wilderness. I think it could be both. But he sees that God sweeps them away. They were here for a moment and they're gone. And that judgment of God is because of humanity's sin. We are fleeting. We are frail. I wonder, if God judges his people this strongly, what will he do for those that are not in his church? Stephen Cole, in his sermon, gave some stats which I thought were pretty incredible. If there were 1.2 million people in the wilderness, 20 years or older, and if they all died in 40 years, that means 30,000 people of the nation of Israel died off every year. 82 died every day. There's just death, constant. A sign of the judgment of God because of humanity's sin. And Moses saw all of this death that was happening, and he recognized that we're falling because we are frail, we're falling because we're fleeting, but we're falling because we failed. Look with me in verse 7. "For we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in light of your presence. Can I stop there for a moment? God hates sin. We live in a world today where we believe that evil is going to satisfy us and it's going to secure us, and it is the biggest lie from hell around. Sin will never satisfy. Sin will never make you safe. Sin will never secure you, ever. It may give you some temporary blessings, but it will not give you lasting rest in our lives. And what Moses says here is this: God, you don't just hate sin, but he says, amazingly enough, our sin is in your face. I pondered this for a while. Most people, when we sin, we try to hide it. We do it in the dark when nobody else is watching. We turn on a computer at night when nobody's watching. We say something when we're outside of the congregation where other believers are there. We have these secret thoughts that go through our minds. We look and we make judgments of other people. These secret sins that we do, that we try to hide from other people, is right in the face of God. He hates it. He despises it. It sickens him. Yeah, I get discouraged when somebody does something right in my face and they disrespect me to my face and I take it personally, right? Can you imagine that every single person that's ever lived who has sinned day after day, moment after moment, that spits in God's face and he still graciously allows them to live? He graciously gives them the breath to be able to speak those words. He graciously gives them the power to do those things, but they do it right in his face. There is no minor sin. There is no minor rebellion. All sin is rebellion against God. See, I think we tend to think too lowly of God and too highly of ourselves. I wonder at times, do I worry about what other people say about me more than I worry about what God says about me? In Proverbs, it says this: whoever conceals his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it will find mercy. Proverbs 28:13. In Proverbs 17:10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. In Jeremiah 23, it says this: can a man hide himself in a secret place so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the earth and heaven, declares the Lord? That God sees these sins and he hates it. And until we comprehend the depth and the devastation of sin, we will never understand the overwhelming aspect of his grace. So Moses, as he's looking all of this death, he looked at the eternality of God and the refuge of God. Then he looked at the mortality of man and the fact that we're under his judgment. Then he looked at the fact that sin is extremely sinful. And then he looked at the fact that sin is the reason for our mortality. Sin is the reason for our mortality. Verse 9. He says, for all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our lives are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet the span is a toil and trouble, and they are gone soon, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and the wrath of, according to the fear of you? We are fleeting. We are frail because we fail. See, Moses recognized that as he saw all the death, that our sin is the reason for it. God cannot overlook rebellion. You know, just pulling out some numbers of how long people used to live. Humanity used to live pretty long lives. Adam lived 930 years. Can you imagine? Seth lived 912 years. Jared lived 962 years. Methuselah, who lived the longest, was 969 years. Noah lived 950 years. And then after the flood, it seems that sin takes hold and it spreads its deadly disease and our numbers start to plummet. Shem lived 600 years. Abraham, our father, Father Abraham, lived only 175 years. Moses lived 120. And now today in the United States, we average 78. And what Moses says is this: our lives are but a sigh, a groan. The sad reality is that death is inevitable for all of us. None of us has the certainty of waking up tomorrow, and that we're empty without God. So Moses now looks at the devastation that's happening, and he says, I think this is the problem in verse 11. Who considers the power of your anger, or the wrath according to those who fear you? God's wrath is more than anyone can realize. Do you actually sit down and think about the depravity of your sin and how much destruction it causes? I want you to remember that our suffering is not always the result of our specific sin. Sometimes our suffering is because of just the fact that we live in a sin-cursed world. But I want you to consider that every sin is this: that the glory of God is not honored, the holiness of God is not reverenced, the greatness of God is not admired, the power of God is not praised, the wisdom of God is not esteemed, the goodness of God is not savored, the faithfulness of God is not trusted, the promises of God are not relied upon, the commandments of God are not obeyed, the justice of God is not respected, the wrath of God is not feared, the grace of God is not cherished, the presence of God is not prized, the person of God is not loved. Wow, this is an exciting sermon, huh? Why is it that Moses looked at all of this and more and wasn't discouraged, wasn't defeated, wasn't downcast? I think it starts in verse 12. Do you rely on God? Do you trust Him? Do you recognize that God is a gracious God? Do you meditate more on the grace of God than the troubles of this life? Moses does. Look with me. Teach us to number our days so that we may live with a heart of wisdom. See, Moses prays to God in the midst of his pain, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the grief. Moses knows that the mercies of God are inexhaustible. So Moses now prays to God specific request. We're just going to hit these bullet point requests I want you to consider. The first thing he prays is that God give us wisdom. Please give me wisdom. I'm sure that as he watched Miriam die and Aaron die, he's probably saying, I have no one left. God, I've got you. And that's a great starting point. And I don't know if I'm going to have 51 years on this earth, or if I'll have 78 or 120. But I do know this, that every one of my days is in God's hands, and I want his wisdom today. First thing he prays. The second thing, he doesn't just pray, please give us wisdom. He says, God, please give us compassion. He says, return to us, O Lord. How long? Have pity on us. He prays that God have pity on them. God, have your compassion. Please relent from your anger. Revoke the sentence that is upon us. Lord, please forgive us. Please bless us. Please be compassionate upon us. God, please give us wisdom. God, please give us compassion. But here's the one that grabbed me in verse 14. Please satisfy us, Lord. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Moses prays that we be weaned from the belief that we will ever find satisfaction in anything but God. You remember in St. Augustine, St. Augustine said this, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we rest in you." See, sin is not safe and sin is not satisfying. Only God is. In Isaiah chapter 55, it says this, "Come, everyone who thirst. Come to the waters who have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labors for that which does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich foods." Or in verses 6 and 7 of the same chapter, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake all his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Or Jesus said this of himself. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He said, "If anyone thirst," in John 7, 37 and following, he said, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So what can satisfy you? John Piper said it this way, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." So God, please give us wisdom. God, please give us compassion. God, please satisfy us. And then he says in verse 16, God, please change us. He says, "Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to your children. That God, I may not make it to the promised land, but change me. God, I may not get the thing that I desperately want on this earth, but let me see that you're the one that I should desperately want in this earth. Change me, Lord. Transform me. That if I get 78 years on this earth, I am going to spend billions upon billions upon billions of years with God. So make me like Christ. Help me to be a reflection of him here on this earth and then an ultimate reflection of him in heaven." Two more prayer requests. God, please favor us. He says, "Lord, let your favor," verse 17, "of the Lord be upon us." I was wondering if he was thinking of his brother, Aaron. I used it in the pastoral prayer earlier. It's the Aaronic blessing. "Lord, be compassionate upon us and be gracious to us. Let your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. And lift up your countenance to us and grant us your peace. Favor us, Lord." I'm almost wondering, as Moses is writing this, he's remembering his brother praying that prayer over the congregation. It's like, "Lord, please favor us." And then finally he says, "Lord, make my life count. Please make us fruitful. Establish the work of your hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of your hands. So as we come to a conclusion, I want you to consider this morning this. This side of heaven, there is suffering and sorrow. There's pain. I'm going to a funeral in 2 days of a former client of mine. Young man, 39 years old, gone. Our lives are here for a moment, and then they're gone. So I want you to remember that our true resting place is not found in this earth. Our resting place is found in God. That I can tell you that young man took his last breath, and I know that he's spending eternity in heaven. And I get a chance to see him again. I want you to live every day in light of eternity. For some of us, we already have 78 years, right? And you've already hit the average. For some of us, we're not even close. But our lives are but a brief blip on the radar screen. Live every moment in light of eternity. I want you to consider the fact that we need to be warring against sin in our lives. If sin is the reason why we're frail, if sin is the reason why we're fleeting, if sin is the reason why we're futile, and if sin is the reason why we die, then sin is the reason why we need to be going to war. John Owen said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." An interesting quote. I want you to consider, as we look at this psalm as well, that as we walk away from here, I want you to consider that we must be teachable. Remember, teach us to number our days. Some of us are pretty hard-headed, stubborn. What we need to be doing is to be open and humble. God, teach me how to go through this trial that you have sovereignly ordained for me. And give me the sovereign grace to get through it. I pray that out of this psalm that we could walk away being amazed at the mercy and grace of God. Despite our sinfulness, in Christ, God loves you infinitely. He accepts you totally. He forgives you completely. And the last thing I want you to consider as we walk away from here is this. I want you to number your days. I do not know if I have another day, so I want to make sure that this day I live wholly for God. I want to make my life count, do you? Our lives are brief. But can you live every moment of this life for the glory and honor of God? So I want you to consider as we leave this. How would your life be different if you saw Christ as your resting place? How would your life be different if you recognized the depth and depravity of your sin and how much destruction it causes, and that there's no secret sin before God? And how much would your life be different if you understand the mercy of His grace, the wonder of His love, and rest in Him? Father, we pray today that You would help us to see You. Father, today, I don't know all the pain that is here. You do. Father, today, I pray for each person in this room. I pray for each person that's hearing my voice. Lord, I assume that the majority of us know You, Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior. But it would be foolish of me to think that everyone in this room does. Lord, I pray that they would see that their sin is hated by You. I pray that they would see that because of that, they're under Your wrath. I pray that they would see that there is only one measure to avoid Your wrath, it's Christ. Father, I pray that You would open their eyes to the wonder of Your grace found in Your Son. Lord, I pray today for those that are believers. I pray that we would be amazed again because of what You've done for us in Christ. I pray that You would help us to use every breath, every moment of our lives to reflect You to this lost and dying world. Help us not to ever be discouraged, Father. Help us never to be defeated. Help us to delight in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.